Welcome to the Lightly Salted Podcast. These are the readings and sermons of St. John's Lutheran Church of Park Rapids, Minnesota. They are offered so that the Word of God would shape and strengthen you to be what He calls you to be, salt and light. You can find us at stjohnspr.org. Now, on to the Word.
The Old Testament reading for the third Sunday after the Epiphany is from Nehemiah chapter 8. Here, we're now in post-exilic times. The Israelites have been led back to their homeland. Here now, the temple, the second temple, sometimes referred to as Zerubbabel's temple, has been rebuilt. And now, for the first time in almost 70 years, God's people will hear from the book of the law of Moses. All the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. And they told Ezra, the scribe, to bring the book of the law of Moses, that the Lord commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, all who could understand what they heard, on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it facing the square before the water gate, from early morning until midday, in the presence of the men and the women, and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And as he opened it, all the people stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. They read from the book, from the law of God, clearly. And they gave the sense, so that the people understood the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and the scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, Go your way, eat the fat and drink sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready. For this day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle this morning is from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Here, a continuation of what we had read last week, continuation upon the gifts and how they're distributed throughout the body of Christ. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. But the foot should say, Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body. That would not make it any less a part of the body. And then if the ear should say, Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body. That would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an ear, an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greatest honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts. This is the word of the Lord. I invite the congregation to please rise as we join in singing the Alleluia and verse.
Alleluia, Alleluia, Alleluia. These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Alleluia, Alleluia, Alleluia.
The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the fourth chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, as was his custom. He went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself. What you have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well.'" And he said, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth, I tell you, there are many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up for 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel at the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them were cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian." When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath, and they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they could throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father, and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. What if Jesus came to our town this morning? What if he came to our church? What if he stood in this pulpit and preached the sermon? Wouldn't that be marvelous? A wonderful opportunity here, a message straight from the mouth of God in the flesh. Well, this is precisely what Jesus did many years ago on the Lord's Day when he entered his hometown synagogue in Nazareth. It is around the year AD 30, and one wonders if the town had just totally in total turned out to see this, their famous son, as he preached his sermon. This morning, we're going to walk through these events as they unfold, and fair warning, this is what I call a spaghetti sermon. I'm going to sort of throw a bunch of things against the wall and see what sticks. He came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and it was his custom, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Every time I read this text, the first thing that pops into my mind is my time at Westfield House in England. On Wednesday afternoons, we did a seminar in which we looked closely at the text for the coming Sunday. As we were studying this particular text, I blurted out something to the effect of, "Oh, look, even Jesus just went to church out of habit." And I just remember Preceptor Quirk in his very proper, controlled English. "Mr. Neubauer, are all habits bad habits? And by the way, I don't think it says just out of his custom." And I, okay, you're right. But there are other things in there for us to notice. First of all, Jesus doesn't seek to worship God in his own way. Jesus doesn't choose to be somewhere else, but rather he comes to the Lord's house on the Lord's day, even as you have gathered here today. And second, you know, we might imagine that being the Son of God, Jesus would not benefit from such a worship service. Yet this is precisely what he does. Though he is the Word made flesh, he still holds hearing the Word of God as precious. And take a moment to think about that. The Scripture is Jesus' own Word. Yet as a child, he studied it, committed it to heart. As an adult, he's just as devoted to it. He attends services faithfully. It's his custom and habit to love the Word. And wouldn't that be something? To come to church not as a duty or a burden or out of sense of obligation or something we have to do or simply a matter of habit, but to come out of love for being here. You know, we all can have sort of mixed motivations when it comes to Sunday morning. And we have some great days where we just get up and we want to be in the Lord's house. And there are other days that other things just finally kick us in the pants to get ourselves here. But even where we fall short, Jesus fulfills even this type of thing. Jesus is a man who does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Jesus is the one who is described in Psalm 1. Blessed is the man whose delight is in the law or the Torah, the instruction of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. It was normal, it was natural for Jesus to be in church, to hold God's word sacred, and to gladly hear and learn it. Yet this time, it's for even more. This time, Jesus wasn't there as a hearer of the word alone. This time, when he went to the Nazareth synagogue, he went as a teacher of the word, as a rabbi, a guest preacher in his home congregation. And he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Isn't that a great description? All eyes in church were fixed on Jesus. No dozing in the pews after a late night. No daydreaming of divisional playoffs. That's right, we don't have to dream about those right now. No furtive glances at a phone or a watch. just full attention, leaning forward in the pews, ready to hang on every word Jesus is saying. I mean, that's a preacher's dream right there. And then Jesus drops the bombshell, and he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And there's every congregation member's dream, a one-line sermon. "Today, the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Amen. May the peace of God." I guess neither of us get what we dream for today. But seriously, while Luke does only record the one line, we know it's not everything Jesus said that day. He began to say, he started with that. Most likely, Jesus preached to them for a very solid amount of time. In fact, probably much longer than 15 to 20 minutes. He probably spoke more about the prophet Isaiah, certainly more about what this prophecy means, and absolutely, he spoke more about how it was being fulfilled in himself. And at first, the people are loving the message. In fact, all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words coming from his mouth. But as they continued to hear what Jesus was saying, as they critically considered what it really meant that Jesus was claiming that this prophecy is being fulfilled today in their presence in him, they start to become offended. "Is this Joseph's son?" The mood changes. You can practically hear when it went from a quiet question to an uproar. "Is he really claiming that he's the anointed one? How can this carpenter's son claim to be the Christ of God? This guy's from down the street. He didn't come down from heaven." The people are incredulous. They're indignant. They think that Jesus is blaspheming the holy name of God. What they failed to consider that day is that Jesus actually is the fulfillment of all of God's promises, just like he claimed. What they failed to consider is that really all of God's promises for sending a Savior have been fulfilled in this hometown boy. That's impossible. Nobody so close could really be the one. It's just too much to believe. And it appears that as the discontent grew, other things started to be thrown into the mix, you know, like we usually do when we're mad and in a fight, right? It appears that the hometown crowd is a little irritated at their superstar because he's not performed any signs in their presence. Yeah, Capernaum, sure, but Nazareth, no. And Jesus senses, maybe even hears something. He anticipates their wrath. Maybe I would say he even precipitates their wrath in a way as he speaks up. "Doubtless you'll quote to me this proverb, 'Physician, heal thyself. What you have heard you did, what we have heard you did at Capernaum, do now in your hometown as well.' Truly I say to you," he continued, "no prophet is acceptable in his hometown." Anticipating that the congregation gathered would demand a sign to back up his claims, Jesus reminds them that there were times when only Gentiles saw the sign of God's love and power and care. Elijah, he was not sent to any of the widows in Israel, but rather is sent to the widow in Sidon. Elisha, he didn't heal any lepers in Israel, but he did heal the leper Naaman, a Syrian. Outrageous. They get it. Jesus is saying that just because you're one of the hometown folk of God's people, that doesn't get you anything special. And so they go ahead and reject their famous son, seek to do what's prescribed for blasphemers. They grab him, drag him toward the hill on which the town is built, planning on throwing him off. Violence is often the sinful response to an inconvenient or unflattering truth, especially the truth Jesus has spoken against them. That day, Jesus eludes the crowd. They didn't fulfill the evil in their hearts. But others would accomplish it. Their leaders will crucify Jesus despite their own custom of providing liberty to one captive at Passover. Yes, a captive will go free, but Jesus will go to the executioner. They all cried out together, "Away with this man and release to us Barabbas, a man who had been thrown into prison for an insurrection started in the city and for murder." Pilate addressed them once more, desiring to release Jesus, but they kept shouting, "Crucify! Crucify him!" So Pilate decided that their demand should be granted. And so what started on a hill outside of Nazareth is completed about 3 years later on a hill outside of Jerusalem. But in the end, evil will fail to triumph over the Messiah, over the anointed one of God. Rather, Jesus will triumph over every evil when God raises him from the dead. And in his resurrection, the good news promised for so long, the good news that Jesus said is fulfilled today in your hearing, it is totally fulfilled. Liberty for the oppressed and the captives. Liberty for those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. In his resurrection, Jesus gives us a message to proclaim to all of creation. It's not just the year of the Lord's favor. It is an eternity of God's favor. Now back to my original questions. What if Jesus came to our town this morning? What if he came to our church? What if he stood in this pulpit and preached a sermon? Wouldn't it be marvelous? A wonderful opportunity to hear a message straight from God in heaven? Well, the good news is that today, Jesus has come to our town. He has come to this congregation, as is his custom, every time two or three gather in his name. Today, Jesus is present with us in this house of God. Today, Jesus is with us in and through his word. Today, in God's house, Jesus has proclaimed good news to all who are poor in spirit. Here each week, the Spirit of the Lord is upon us to release us from our oppression, from our guilt, and our sin. Here each week, Jesus gives recovery of sight for spiritual blindness so that all might see him clearly as their Savior, whose forgiveness sets them free from fear and from death. That's why Jesus so faithfully still comes to church even today, to deliver the good news of salvation to us who are poor and needy, to proclaim liberty to us who are weighed down in a debt of sin, to give sight to us who would otherwise walk in darkness, to set us free from the bondage to death. He is here, letting us know that the year of the Jubilee of the Lord has begun. It had all happened in your hearing. Literally,
in your ears.
Because that's how Jesus makes himself and his forgiveness known to you. It's as St. Paul said, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the words of Christ. So today, in your hearing, this scripture has been fulfilled again. Jesus the Christ comes with the Lord's favor for you. That's the point of every Sunday. Flesh and blood, Jesus, true God and true man, steps into our service. It becomes his service, the divine service. And he never grows weary of doing this. He loves fulfilling his word again and again, the word to the poor, lost sinners like us. You know, Sunday isn't about you and what you're doing here, though it's good that you're here, don't hear me wrong. But the thing that really matters as we gather is that Jesus is here. He is here for the depressed, for the despairing, for the sinner, for the sinned against. He's here for the oppressed, all who are taken advantage of. He's here for the suffering. He is here to proclaim good news. And through that good news, to begin in us the fulfillment of what we prayed for in our collect. Stretch forth your hand of majesty to heal and defend us. And since it remains the year of the Lord's favor, we are confident that His Spirit is upon us. Since it remains the year of the Lord's favor, we are confident that we are strengthened for the week to come as we go out from this place and into the various vocations that God has called us to. Since it remains the year of the Lord's favor, we return, as is our custom, to this place to hear again and again the refreshing, revitalizing, renewing good news. Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Amen. And may the peace of God that does transcend all understanding keep your hearts and your minds in your Messiah, Jesus Christ, who is here with you. Amen.
Thanks for listening to Lightly Salted. We'd love to hear from you. You can contact us at stjohnspr.org or look for us on Facebook, Instagram, and YouTube.
Our thanks to Eric Medeish at soundimage.org for Morning Dew.
God's blessings.